Verse 13 tells us, till I come, give attendance, and that word attendance can mean give attention to three things: reading, to exhortation or preaching, and to doctrine or to teaching. What Paul is telling Timothy here is a truly godly minister's ministry is thoroughly biblical, meaning he gives attention. The Greek verb used here is in the present active indicative form, which tells us he continually focuses his energies on three specific areas in his pulpit responsibilities. And the first is in the public reading of God's word, meaning it is, the word of God is to be orally read in corporate worship. I know sometimes, and I have felt this way, and I apologize. We might be visiting a church, and there's a longer portion of scripture to be read. And you think, well, that's too long. Or maybe you've been here, and we've read a longer portion of scripture. And say, well, I'm tired. I need to sit down. You know, sometimes after a while you get tired. Well, I want you to understand, and this is something I need to be reminded of, that the public reading of Scripture is biblical in a church service. And I really think every worship service Sunday morning should have a part of the service where the Scripture is actually read. I think that's biblical. Such a practice we find in both the Old and New Testaments. If you'll turn to Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 5 says, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up." You say, well, why do we stand when we read God's word? Because that's what Ezra and the Israelites were doing. The people stood up when he read. Verse 8, "So they read in the book and the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." So they didn't just read it, but they really gave an understanding to the people of what was being read. And then in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, turning to the New Testament, we see our Lord publicly reading from the prophet Isaiah in the synagogue at Nazareth. Colossians chapter 4, verse 16 says, "And when this epistle to the church at Colossae, and when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." And so Paul encouraged the reading of the book of Colossians. Now, why is it important? Why is this public reading of Scripture necessary? Have you ever thought about that? I've got some thoughts that I wrote down. It's more than just, oh, well, this is part of our worship, okay? It elevates the importance of God's Word, especially when you take time to follow along. Sometimes we have responsive reading, but the fact that we're standing as well gives credibility to God's word. And again, it's God plainly speaking to us. Then the second specific area which the pastor gives his attention is to exhortation, or we could say to preaching, meaning he challenges his congregation to apply the truths that are being taught. He exhorts them to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. Preaching, therefore, must involve rebuking, warning, counseling, comforting. I like what one author says, it always argues for the binding of the conscience. Always argues for the binding of the conscience. And then the third particular area pastor is to give it consideration is in teaching. Bible reading, preaching, and teaching. And teaching involves a systematic explanation, a catechetical treatment, especially of the doctrines of God's word. You know, catechism, that's where you get that word. And here is why a pastor is required to be able to teach. I envy pastors who can tell a good story. I mean, some pastors can get you laughing, they can get you crying. I mean, they tell one story after another, and oh boy. But can I be very candid with you? The Spirit of God blesses His Word. And if you have a story, a good illustration that can buttress the truth, great. But a pastor that simply tells one story after another is not preaching the Word. He's not teaching the Word. And again, an illustration here and an illustration there are great. But what the Spirit of God uses to speak to hearts is the teaching and the preaching and the reading of His Word. And that's what why Paul said to Timothy, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine or teaching. Now, I believe the distinction between preaching and teaching is by no means clear-cut. Both merge into each other. For after the reading of the Word, a true minister of the gospel will both preach and teach the Word. They go together. A good teacher preaches, and a good preacher teaches. I'll tell you, the best preaching is when you can go away and you think, boy, I learned something, and this is how it applies to my life, and I want to, by God's grace, incorporate that into my Christian walk. That is what ministers and what grows God's people. Honestly, preaching and teaching the Word of God is the highest calling of a pastor. So that is what he must major on. He is to spend the majority of his time preparing messages that will spiritually nourish God's people. Remember, Peter said, feed the flock of God. Feed it. He didn't say entertain it. He said, feed it, the flock of God which is among you. Which brings us to the next quality of a good godly minister, and that is he fulfills his calling. Verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Paul says, pastors, don't abandon the ministry. Don't give up. Don't quit. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, even if it means you must suffer hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And if you're being a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you will do what? Suffer hardship. Now, to encourage Timothy then and ministers now to remain faithful, Paul gave his young son in the faith three motives for not abandoning the ministry. And first, he reminded him of the spiritual gifts of evangelism, preaching, teaching, leadership that God had given to him. Timothy, be a good steward of these spiritual gifts. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. Be found faithful. Second, Paul told Timothy, your subjective gifts were confirmed objectively. They were acknowledged through prophetic utterance. Paul says, remember, Timothy, there was that public affirmation of the spiritual talents, gifts that God has given to you. So be encouraged. Others see God's calling on your life. And isn't it important that there are people in the church that will come alongside of the pastor and tell him, Pastor, God is using you in my life. I see God taking the gifts that God has given you, and He is using you. He is speaking through you. When I come away from church, boy, I have something to take home with me. Do you know what? That gives a pastor a shot in the arm. That his labors are not in vain in the Lord. By the way, tell your Sunday school teacher that as well. And we have wonderful Sunday school teachers. But you are affirming what the Spirit of God has entrusted to that minister of the gospel. And you are verbalizing that to him. You say, well, if I brag on him, he's going to get the big head. I'll tell you this, God will take care of the big head. He really does. And then third, Paul said, Timothy, your spiritual gifts were confirmed through the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And of course, that we call today ordination, which probably took place at the same time the prophecy about the gifts God had given Timothy was made. And so Timothy's call to the ministry, and I'm borrowing this from a theologian here, was thus confirmed subjectively by means of his spiritual gifts, objectively through his prophetic call, and collectively through the affirmation of the church. I think that's quite binding. I think Timothy understood he was truly called by God. Do you know, folks, that you confirm in the pastor's heart his call by God or call of God? Do you know that you confirm that? So Paul was saying to Timothy, to run from such a calling is to bail out on God. Timothy, be faithful to your calling. Don't neglect it. To every pastor, Paul is saying, fulfill your calling, stay the course, realize God's will. There is nothing greater that you can do. And then the next quality of a godly minister is he's completely absorbed in his work. Verse 15 states, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them. The Greek word for meditate has the idea here of giving appropriate thinking to the ministry by putting one's whole mind and heart into it. And this requires that a pastor prepares, prays, plans for what he is going to say, which means he is totally engulfed, totally consumed in his work. He is all in it. He's done his homework. When he stands before people, he doesn't say, well, where's the wind blowing? You know, you're there. Okay, that's the verse I'm going to preach on. I mean, that's not preaching or teaching. Can I put it this way? The people should tell if the pastor has studied. 2 Timothy 4:2 echoes the admonition to be completely absorbed in the work of the ministry. Preach the word, be instant, in season. You know what that word instant means? Ready. Be ready. Preach the word, be ready, instant, in season, out of season. Be faithful when it's convenient. Be faithful when it's not convenient. Remember, the true servant of Jesus Christ is never off duty. And then the last quality of a godly minister, he continues to grow. Verse 15, that thy profiting may appear to all. As a pastor gives himself diligently to his work, his progress, his advancing, his growing and learning, understanding, wisdom, Christ-likeness, his maturing should be evident by those he pastors. I've written here, I should see you growing in God's grace and knowledge. You should see me growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the pastor's motivation to do so is declared in Philippians chapter 3. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then Paul ends this list of qualities of a godly pastor in verse 16 by saying, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. What is Paul saying here to Timothy? He says, watch your life. Pay close attention to how you are living, how you are giving heed to the doctrine, to the teaching, the preaching that you are giving to others. Now, certainly God does the saving, but yet in a secondary sense, the ministers of the gospel has a saving impact on his own walk with God and on those of his congregation. So Paul's words to pastors truly are a pointed reminder of the awesome burden and responsibility we have. Salvation-wise, Pastors make a huge difference. The Spirit of God uses a pastor to so take the Word of God to bring salvation to the listeners of that message. That's a pretty huge responsibility. Now, did you notice some responsibilities you also have? What about reading God's Word as a family in your own home? I mean, if it's the Word of God is good enough to be read in church, it should be good enough to be read where? At home. It certainly prioritizes and evaluates the only infallible truth we have. Number two, just as Paul reminded Timothy of his spiritual gifts, let me remind you of the gifts God has given to each of you. God has given to each of you a gift or gifts. So don't neglect them. Your gift or gifts are meant, they have been given to you so that you can bring encouragement and help and hope and edification to the body of Christ. That is why it is so important that the church be gathered. It's hard to edify someone you're not with. You know, we don't practice seances here. You know, we actually gather. And so your walk with Christ, how God has gifted you, and how through the Spirit of God you're using the gift or gifts God has given you. You know what? That edifies me. And hopefully God is using me to edify you. Three, as you give yourself diligently to the Word and to using your gifts to serve, may your profiting appear to all. May your children and grandchildren see your maturing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the people in the church see your walk and say, how beautiful. How beautiful to see a life like Christ's. And you know what? When I see that in you, I think, boy, that's what I want. And hopefully when you see it in me, you say, boy, that's what I need. Your Christ-like life really does bring conviction to me. Your Christian walk convicts me. That's why it's so important that you sharpen me. You know, we're kind of like whetstones. We sharpen each other as we gather together. And that will only take place as you give heed to yourself, as you pay attention to how you are obeying the truth, how you are living. Friends, God has given both pastors and the ones who hear responsibilities. May we all be faithful. May our godly qualities be lived out in the fulfillment of our calling. My wife brought this to my attention. This is a book, Another Gospel, A Lifelong Christian Seeks Truth in Response to Progressive Christianity. This gal says, we've all heard stories of how Christian kids walked away from their faith after being challenged by skeptical professors in a college classroom. My faith was confronted in a similar way, but not in a university, but it was challenged in the pews of a church. It was rocked by a pastor who had won my trust, respect, and loyalty. Meeting after meeting, every precious belief I held about God, Jesus, and the Bible was placed on an intellectual chopping block and hacked to pieces. Identifying himself as a hopeful agnostic, this pastor began examining the tenets of the faith. The virgin birth doesn't matter. The resurrection probably happened, but you don't have to believe in it. The atonement, that would be a nope. And the Bible, God forbid you believe Scripture was inerrant. He pointed out that even the high schoolers had moved beyond that primitive notion. During our discussion, many in the class dismissed fundies or fundamentalists as fearful dimwits who simply followed what they were told to believe. After 4 months, we would part ways. The pastor and the church went on to become a progressive Christian community. Today, many of the most popular Christian authors, bloggers, speakers are progressive. Entire denominations are now filled with those who identify as such, yet many other Christians sit in pews every Sunday completely unaware that their church has adopted progressive theology. Folks, Paul didn't tell Timothy to preach progressive theology. He told him to preach the word.